Well, I would like to take you this morning to that chapter we read in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, where I would like to consider the outline, if we can call it that, the Apostle Paul gives to us of his preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember, young children, the way in which the apostles spoke of the word of God and of people who heard it. He was so glad because they heard it not as the word of man, not simply as a novel or book, but as it is the word of God. And this influenced his behavior, it influenced his preaching. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he writes for us here, showing his behavior in the midst of the church, it gives to us an outline of how he preached, how the gospel was brought. And in doing this, he shows something of what it is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and to convey the gospel our Lord Jesus Christ has given. We may not be, as Paul was, a preacher of the gospel. Nevertheless, there are openings given to us, private witnessing within our families, amongst our friends, amongst unforeseen circumstances, on the street or in shops. The opportunity is presented to us also to speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question, of course, is, how? Well, Paul shows us how he did it. And it gives unto us a mirror image or reflection of how we also are to seek to do it by the grace of God. It's an exceeding privilege to speak of those things revealed from heaven, given in the Word of God. And a privilege also that we will need much grace. For how can we speak of these things except enabled by the Holy Spirit? How can we rightly remember and appreciate that glory, that goodness, that readiness that the Savior has to receive the worthless, the sinful, the guilty, except the Lord upholds us? Well, I would like to look with you how Paul did it, and to do so, bearing in mind how we are to do it. Paul tells us basically three things. He says that when he preached the gospel in their midst, he preached first boldly. Verse 2, he said, we were bold. In our God, sustained by his grace, bold in our God to speak unto you. And he says that he spoke, at the end of the verse, with not just a little, but much contention, earnestness, boldly. Second, he preached because he had received an unspeakable privilege. He held in his hands something of great worth. Verse 4, but as we were allowed, didn't have the right by anything that he had or deserved, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Because of the worth of the gospel. And last of all, he preached, as he says very often in this chapter, with sincere and real love to sinners. Speaks of that in verse 8, 7, 8 and 11. Calls himself or describes himself as a nurse, cherishing her children, being affectionately desirous, being willing to have imparted or given unto them not only the preaching of the gospel, but also his own soul, because they were dear. He loved them. Well, let's look first of all how Paul preached with boldness. Boldness here means with a certain openness, that in handling these truths, he handled them with assurance, freedom of expression, without feeling constrained or hindered, because it is the truth of God, bold in our God. When he talks about boldness, he's not so much speaking, and we sometimes can get the impression that it would be kind of an insensitive harshness. He's not talking about that kind of thing, nor is he talking about overstating. Not at all. But that kind of boldness under the light and apprehension of that truth he handled in his hands. A very real boldness. You'll remember Peter and John when they were arrested in the early book, in the early chapters of Acts. They had this kind of boldness. The men perceived. They saw the way that they spoke, and they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. They knew the worth of what they spoke, the dignity, the authority. Well, this kind of boldness is fitted. It's not, as I said, an overstatement. It's not more than is necessary. It is fitted because there's a very real need. Those to whom Paul spoke, where were they going? And if we can grasp just a little of where this world is going outside of Christ, friends, it is hard to not be moved. Unspeakable wrath, unbearable wrath, unending wrath, because of sin, because of guilt, because of that deserved punishment. We, together with our fathers, together with our friends, together with all that we know, are sinners bearing his curse, his wrath by nature. Therefore, it is fitted, it is suitable that we should use a measure of intensity. Think of a lifeguard seeing someone drowning. The lifeguard knows very well that person will need help. If he doesn't receive help, what's going to happen? Therefore, that lifeguard moves with urgency, with purpose, with intensity. He needs to get to that person, needs to provide the help that person needs. And so too, in the preaching of the gospel, we have what sinners need, and it needs to be well known. Our Lord Jesus Christ, did he not command and urge us, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Now that kind of intensity is not always appreciated. Sinners going their own way will not lack being urged with the claims of Christ and the obligations of the God of heaven to give up on their lives, to live not for themselves, but for him who calls them, who has the authority to call them, to obey, to believe, to be saved. And yet, the opinion that sinners have matters very little. Matters very little. If you are saved and you know something of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look back to your life before you knew the Lord, how much boldness would you say was required? How much intensity was fitted to your blindness and insensitiveness, your pride, your self-centeredness. Surely you would say that no man, no matter how boldly, no matter how urgently, and maybe you might have thought this was too much at the time, no one came anywhere close to using that kind of boldness that really you needed. Knowing the hardness of your heart, boldness in preaching the gospel. And yet, not only this kind of intensity. It's not always fitting for us to go around with urgency. And perhaps if we were to do that consistently, people would not take us for real. They would write us off. But this kind of boldness finds a focus in firmness, consistency. That as you go forward, as an opportunity maybe is open to you to speak of Christ, that yes, you will have fear and trepidation, and yes, you will feel your inability to do that sufficiently, but bearing in mind the one who you know, bearing in mind the worth of that truth that you hold to, there is no way that you are going to turn from that truth. There is no way that you would depart from that Lord Jesus Christ. You have a firmness, a firm grip on the truth. And out of that firmness, you can speak openly. Sin is not a matter of opinion. Guilt is not subjective only. The truth of God spells out who we are and the whole world as it really is. It casts out a light which sets everything as it really is. And therefore, the kind of boldness that Paul had involved this firm assurance that it is the truth of God. The truth that applies to you, to your friends, to everybody. You need not speak of something which is a matter of opinion. It is a message that not only has your name upon it, it is a message from the King of Heaven. Has your friend's name on it? Has everybody's name on it? It comes to all people, as it comes also to us. But not only was this boldness, this kind of intensity, when you saw the need, and firmness, to hold to the truth as it is, and nobody should deny. But it was also worked out in a life that reflected the things that he spoke about. And Paul spells that out in a fair bit of detail. While he spoke unto people, it wasn't just words, but his life reflected the things that he brought. He could say to them, negatively, that he didn't speak to them, verse 3, out of deceit. Not seeking to cast a blanket upon the truth and to rob them of what was right. It wasn't deceit, nor was he moved by uncleanness, as he says in verse 3. His motives were pure. Verse 4, it wasn't popularity that he sought. Not motivated by pleasing men. And he didn't butter people up. He didn't speak better of them than they deserved. He said in verse 5, not flattering words, nor did he use a cloak of covetousness, seeking self-gain or envy, trying to build himself up. He didn't even seek glory of others. All of these things were in the background. His heart went forward, fixed upon the Lord his God. It was God's truth that was his burning concern. It was God's glory that was what he was concerned about most. He behaved, verse 4, not as pleasing men, but his God. His God. That was where he was focused. The testimony that he knew even of his Lord and Master. And so if we could summarize something of the boldness which Paul used as he preached the gospel to the folk in Thessalonica, we could say that it was this uprightness, having an eye to the glory of God, this intensity, knowing the needs and the coming danger of sinners if they were outside of Christ, and that firmness. He knew the truth. He knew the world as it is in truth. Therefore, he spoke. But when we look at that, perhaps we don't catch as much the motivation, or we might be left wondering, how is this possible to speak with this kind of boldness, to carry about us this assurance in the face of a world that believes not? Well, Paul says that he was moved by a motive which was at least additional to everything that we've talked about. And that brings us, secondly, that he spoke not only with boldness, but out of a sense of the worth of the gospel, a sense of the privilege which he had in being given the word of God. At certain times, our behavior can be influenced very much by other factors. I remember sometimes traveling in the car, maybe with young children, bringing them to a Sunday school. I would notice that my driving is different. I know that the children in the car, they mean a lot to their parents. I've been given a privilege to carry them. Therefore, I am extra careful, because they are worth more to their parents than I would even know. Paul was influenced and motivated by the worth of the gospel he carried, by the worth of the word of God, which he handled as you and I handle. Why did he speak with boldness? And why did he speak, as we'll look at later, with love? Because he saw something of the privilege extended to him and given to him by God to receive these things as from the hand of God. God gave him a message which was dear to him, dear to God, and also was dear unto Paul. Whose message was this? The word of God. Now, I don't think that many of us have authored a book, but if you were to author a book and it sat in your library at home, amongst all other books, that book would mean a lot to you. But how much more the book that our God has authored. And he is not only as any earthly author, but the God of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. We have this book bearing his name. Furthermore, not only is it authored by him, but what does it speak about? But those things which are most intimate to him, it carries the message of one of whom the Father testified, "This is my beloved, beloved Son." A message which shows the one whom the Father loves. A message of incredible worth, because it shows openly the Son of God, the Gospel of God, the sufferings and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said before, if you had a book in your house that you authored, that would be valuable. But if the content of that book was not just general thoughts in a story you had composed, but if it related your life, if it was your diary, if it showed those things that were dear unto you and intimate to you, the concerns of your heart, how valuable would that book be to you? If anybody should come to your shelf and select it out and begin to page through your diary, you would look on them with a certain concern. You would wonder what was going on, if they raised their eyebrows, or if they smiled, because it meant more to you than any other book. Friends, we have the book of books. That book which is worth more than the world in which we live. We have a message of great worth. Great worth to God. But also, is it a message of great worth to you? Have you tasted and seen of that one of whom this book testifies? Have you gone unto the Lord Jesus Christ as he urges and offers himself to you? Have you come to know that this is a book of so great worth that it saves souls because it shows you the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen the preciousness of that book as that book that feeds you as a believer in an ongoing way, strengthening you, showing you where your strength is found, where that daily cleansing from sin is attained, how you may live in this life? It gives unto us all things for your life and for godliness. Is it a message of great worth? Or should I not say, is it not a message of incredibly great worth to you? And if so, we take that one step further where Paul took it. Not only is this message somewhere elsewhere, it's in your hands. And not just generally in your hands, but in that gracious and kind providence of God, you, friend, have been given his word. You have been given the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't come willy-nilly. I was looking for a more dignified word. But that comes to you in the providence and care of God. That God who takes care that when a hair falls from your head, he knows. That God who has given you his word, he has given that to you personally. He has given that to you, not just a little bit. He hasn't loaned it to you for maybe 5 minutes and then taken it back. He has not given to you one chapter and hidden the rest. He has opened his word. He has declared his gospel freely, fully. These things bring great obligation upon you and upon me. Of all the people in the world, you and I have been singled out and separated from all those who have not this word. God has given you His word. He has entrusted it to you. He didn't have to. But He has. He has given to you that message. Precious. Effectual. Saving. If somebody has ever loaned to you something great, you will surely think and remember, I have a great debt to that person. Well, you have been not only loaned, but given the message of God. We have great obligations. We're under a great debt. Paul knew this. He said, even as we were allowed of God to be put in trust, entrusted with this word, even so we speak. Because of the worth of this gospel. Now we can turn that two directions. This message has been given to you. And in being given to you, you are entreated. It carries your name upon it. You are urged. In the preaching of the gospel, and in, as you read the word of God, you become the focus of the attention, as it were, of the Almighty. You are the privileged recipient of the gracious offers of His mercy. It is given unto you. You are entreated. We, said Paul, beseech you. You, not another, not your parents, not your friends. You, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. And not only did Paul say that, we beseech you in the place, in the stead of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be you reconciled. Do you turn unto the Saviour. Repent of your sin. Receive of this one who saves sinners. And receiving this message, being entreated, you being entreated by this message, on what kind of heart does that fall? Does it fall upon deaf ears? Well, turn unto that one who is promised, I will open the ears of the deaf. Does it fall upon the eyes, the perception of one whose eyes are blind? Well, turn unto that one who grants eye salve, eye ointment, that we can see clearly. Does it fall upon a heart that is hard, unwilling to believe, unwilling to repent? Well, turn unto that one who has promised freely to take away the heart of stone, to give a heart of flesh. Or does it fall upon the heart of one who is ready? Well then, friend, turn unto him who has promised, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Turn unto him. You are the privileged recipient of the gospel. You are accountable. You are privileged. And not just privileged in the sense of, this is my duty and I must do this. All things that you could ever need and want are promised. As I mentioned, if you're blind, if you're deaf, if you're hard, if you're guilty, if you're weak, all things are provided. Therefore, turn unto this one. And turning unto him, even as Paul himself once turned when that light shone down from on high, and he heard those words, Paul, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Even as Paul turned, and as we turn unto him, this also carries on. We have an obligation not only to believe, but as we believe, we still carry that trust. And Paul knew that he carried that trust of the gospel. He had this treasure, this riches, this mine of gold, as it were, in an earthen vessel, in himself. He had the gospel. Therefore, as he says here, he spoke. And therefore, if you know the Lord, would you, and do you not, speak with love, firmness, with faith, showing him who you have come to know, who you do not need to refer to as someone that is altogether a stranger, but one whose grace you have tasted of, one whose authority you stand under, one that has shown himself to you. Do you not speak of him? When you read his words, do you not read it with that love? This is not the word of men, the word of God, the word I need. Man doesn't live just by bread, just by food, just by the things of the world. I need this word of God. As you anticipate coming unto the house of God, do you anticipate it with that joy to go unto God, my exceeding joy? A sense of the worth of the privilege of what has been extended unto you and me. It is a mine or a treasure that has no bottom. We have all that we need for life and godliness. Therefore, knowing his obligation, knowing this word, Paul spoke with boldness, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. But not only with boldness. Having come to taste of the grace of Christ and seen something of the character of that mercy in this gospel, he spoke with real, sincere love. And that brings us to our third point. In the preaching of the gospel, we are to speak with love. Paul speaks about that kind of love in various ways, and in describing it to us, he shows us not only how he preached, but something of how Christ presents himself. He said he spoke with humbleness and with gentleness. And you will remember your Lord Jesus Christ, who rides on that horse with meekness and truth. He is that one who doesn't bruise or doesn't break the bruised reeds. Comes gently, meekly. And in coming that way, it is not because of any lack or weakness. Sometimes we might be prone to think if someone comes meekly and humbly, that it's because of some insufficiency in them. That wasn't the case. Why was it? Well, Paul tells us, he came meekly because he intended to minister, to nurse, verse 6, as a nursing mother. We were gentle in the midst of you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. If there was a chance for glory, Paul didn't seek it. He threw it off. Why? Because he wanted to come low, to come on the level where sinners are. Not as someone who has made himself, but as one who was ready to minister unto those who were needy, who were sinful, who were guilty. It wasn't worldly esteem he sought. He came low, even as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, took upon him no reputation, humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. So too, the gospel comes with that gentleness and meekness. But not only that, he tells us that it came with self-sacrificing affection. So great affection that he could say that we were willing in ministering to others, not to have only preached the gospel, but to have imparted or given our own souls, to have laid down our life. So too, the gospel, when it comes, comes with that readiness to sacrifice everything. That readiness to be counted as nothing. That readiness to put to death the pleasures of the flesh. That readiness to endure the reproach of Christ. That readiness to give up on our desires, on all we have. Why? Because we know one who gave up on all that he has. One who laid down his life for us. So it is a little thing for us to present everything we have back to our Lord Jesus Christ. To sacrifice our desires for him. And also he says that his love was the kind of love that he could describe as the love of a father. Verse 11, as a father cares for his children. That kind of love which doesn't just begin at the outset of the Christian life. Not just a love when a child is born, but carries on. Nurtures. The kind of love which watches over the behavior and life of the child. But when a child stumbles, seeks to raise them up. That whatever a child goes through, he seeks to build them. That delights to see that they are growing in godliness, growing in thankfulness, growing in love, in faith. That comprehensive care, the care which is not just for a moment, the care which abides. And does this not also reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, him who loved his own even unto the end. Him who has said, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. Therefore, looking at Paul's preaching of the gospel, a preaching of boldness, and a preaching out of the sense of the word, and a preaching in love, Paul sets the standard high. But as we see something of the message as it comes to us, do you behold the grace, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who the word speaks of? Do you trust him? He has all that is necessary for life and for godliness. All that we need or could need, he supplies. And coming unto him and finding all that we need in him as sinners and as those that are weak, do we go forward when the opportunity presents itself in whatever way, whether in private or in larger gatherings, do we go forward as those that have learnt to appreciate what has been given to you. Those who apply what has been given unto us. And those who seek the grace of God, that having such a glorious message that the Lord would enable us to speak unto others, to do so with boldness. That when those don't appreciate, those in the world don't appreciate the boldness, but nevertheless, we have a truth that will not pass away, to speak with that readiness to confess Him who we know. And to do so with that love which doesn't get returned from the world, that love which perhaps you're very often tempted to think it is spent in vain. And yet that love which, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have tasted of, and therefore you can show it unto others, even that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given unto us. Well, may the Lord then enable us to know more of this gospel and to go forward in ever-increasing appreciation of this message and enabling to speak it as we ought also to others. Shall we pray?